Heavenly Father, as we come now to turn to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our lives, that you would minister to the deep parts of us, and that you would speak what we need to hear today. Father, we come together and we place family as our foundation. We pray that you would not just make that a rhetoric, but you would make that our experience today. And from that foundation, we would journey together into your heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the Christmas story over the last little bit to learn about serving the purpose of God. As we've been journeying through our values, the value that we're sitting in at the moment is that serving is our stance. We are a church with a call to serve, and we give our everything to serve the purpose of God and the needs of those around us. And we're learning from the Christmas story about holding serving as our stance. And as we read the moment that Mary said to the angel Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said," what we read in that moment is Mary adopting serving as her stance. She says, in relation to the purpose of God, in relation to what you are saying to me, this is the stance that I take. This is the position that I adopt. Here is my response. I give my everything to serve the purpose of God. And as we continue on in the book of Luke, and we continue on in the Christmas story, we pick up exactly where we left off last week. And we look at a particularly important component when it comes to holding serving as a stance that I hope and pray will speak into our own lives, but also I believe will speak into our church life too. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read the passage from verse 39. And it says this: "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her.'" This passage follows what must have felt for Mary like a very surreal conversation. This teenage girl has just received news that her whole world is going to be turned upside down as God plans to turn the whole world upside down. And almost as though reading her mind, God, through the angel Gabriel, gives to Mary confirmation. And he tells her that Elizabeth, her relative, who is advanced in years, is going to have a baby. So Mary immediately goes to check it out. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Can you see the patriarchal lens by which the scripture was written there, where it's Zechariah's home and not Zechariah and Elizabeth's home? Thank goodness we're past those days, eh? But Mary has received quite a bizarre message from God. And so she goes to check it out. She goes to check out if what the angel has said is true. And Mary knows Elizabeth. She must have known Elizabeth and been close to her, because the text says that she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, is what it goes on to say. It's only really close relatives, the yupsticks, turn up unannounced at their door and stay for 3 months. I do not have that close relatives. So she must have been close to Elizabeth, which meant that she knew her. She knew that Elizabeth and Zechariah had been unable to have children. She knew that Elizabeth had been through the hot flushes, so to speak, and was now at the stage where childbearing would be an impossibility, even though the scripture would suggest it was never a possibility in the first place. So for Mary, Elizabeth being pregnant would be profound confirmation that what she had just experienced was actually a visit from an angel from heaven, and not too much cheese on the pizza the night before, or her mind telling her that she needed a holiday. So the Bible says she got ready and she hurried to Elizabeth's house. And the way that this is worded would suggest to us almost as though no sooner had the angel left her than Mary had her bags packed and was on her way to Liz's house. Now, the very fact that she even made the journey to Elizabeth's house shows that Mary believes. If she didn't believe, she would never have wasted time on such a journey. She makes her journey, we're told, to the hill country, which would suggest that this wasn't the easiest of journeys to make, and it wasn't even close by, but she embarked on this journey. She was willing to invest in this journey, and she does it because in her heart of hearts, she believes. She just needs to be sure, to be sure. Because why else make the journey otherwise? It's not like the angel had told her that she had to make the journey. It's not as though it was part of God's plan or command that she must journey to Elizabeth's house. In fact, she could have taken the revelation about Elizabeth being pregnant just as a bit of useful information. She could have taken it at face value, kind of like, oh, that's nice to hear. Thanks for letting me know. I might not have known otherwise. Thank you for filling me in. But for Mary, it was more than just hearing an information update. Something in her made her make the journey to visit Elizabeth. Could it be that she believes and queries at the same time? Could it be that she gets it, but doesn't get it in equal measure? That she understands what it is that the angel has said and what has been announced as what it is that God is going to do, but at the same point, she doesn't really understand beyond the point of revelation. See, that can happen so much to us. We sense God speaking, we perceive something in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and we perceive it as what it is that God is speaking to us about or what it is he's leading us into, and we think that we get it. At least the bit that we get is what has been said, what is communicated at the point of revelation. The bit that we don't always understand is the stuff that exists outside the point of revelation, i.e., what does this look like? What does it look like when it begins to happen? How is this going to fit? How is this going to work? How's it all going to unfold? Maybe we get a prophetic word spoken over our lives by another, and it's full of spiritual metaphor and prophetic meaning, and we understand what has been spoken, as in we understand the individual words that have been spoken, and we know what they mean, but when we put those words together into that sentence, we're not actually too sure what those words all together mean, or how this is going to land in our spirit. So we exist in this place of believing, but querying. For example, we as a church believe that God has called us to host his glory. We believe that we have to focus on culture over structure. We believe that God is enlarging the place of the tent and will cause life to come from within us. We believe that fruitfulness is our mandate and that such fruit will be seen as we connect with our roots. Truth is, we get all of that. We get those words. This is what we believe God is speaking to us. We understand the rhetoric and we kind of get what it is that God is saying at the point of revelation. But in terms of how all of this fits, in terms of how this is all going to unfold and come to land within us and to shape us, well, we haven't a Scooby-Doo. We have no clue. So we run with a little bit of tension. We believe, but we query at the same time. And living in the place of tension is uncomfortable. It's a really awkward place to live because we have no tangible evidence of truth. Mary had a word from God that she would conceive through the Holy Spirit. She would have a son, and that her son was the Son of God and the Savior of the entire world. But after the point of revelation ended, she had no evidence of truth. No pregnancy bump yet. No clear blue pee stick pregnancy test that showed the double blue lines. The physiological signs that accompany pregnancy were not there yet. And yes, they would come, but it's not like the angel left and then pop, out came the bump. So she existed in this moment of certainty when the angel stood before her, when the otherworldly was on display, when the supernatural dimensions were all there, the goosebumps and the presence and the divine. But the truth is, when the glory streams all fade and the hairs are no longer standing on end, when the presence is replaced by present reality and the paranormal, irregular and supernatural has left the building and all that is left is the normal, the regular and the natural, well, in that moment, things can feel very different. And in the place of tension, the tension between revelation and reality, well, things can get a bit tense and can get a bit uncomfortable. At the point of revelation, there is certainty, there is faith, there is confidence and belief, there is a strong and easy yes. But when the supernatural display ends, journeying on from the point of revelation can be really, really hard. It can feel like a tension. We know what God has said. We know what we feel within us. We know the experience that accompanied the prophetic word, the powerful encounter that happened when the revelation came, or the sudden burst of the Spirit's presence when our heart perceived what God was speaking to us in the quiet or in the loud, in the direct or even in the indirect. But now that the revelation has ended, well, we carry something in us, something that we're called to serve, but for which we do not yet have tangible evidence of truth. We live in the tension of revelation and reality. And in that place of tension, it's really, really hard. Because it's like we journey with belief and uncertainty at the same time. We are sure, but we query simultaneously, especially when we have no tangible evidence of truth. We're like, this is what God said to me, but there's no concrete evidence of that. It's like, who can say that God did or who can say that God didn't? One of the most challenging things is, as a pastor, is when someone comes and says, God has spoken this to me, and you're like, well, who can argue with that? Nobody can say that he did, and nobody can say that he didn't. And then what happens is that in the journey stage, in the moments when that which has come to live in us with spiritual display, when that begins to meet real life, doubt happens. Did we hear that? Did that really happen? Is this genuine? Is this real? Am I really hearing from God, or did I make that up? Is this me just projecting my will and what I want as being God's will and what God wants? And if we're not careful, this is the moment where dreams and hopes and visions can die. When that which is deposited within us can't catch a breath, when the purpose that we carry gets caught up in this tug of war between certainty and query, when there lies outside of the spiritual revelation no evidence, no tangible evidence of truth that we can hang our hat on, or when the landscape is not yet altering and the pathway is not yet adjusting and the timescale is not yet unfolding, in those moments when the revelation ends and reality begins, can actually feel that the tug of war begins to move from a place of holding tension to a place of letting go. Because outside of the position of revelation, well, we're left with nothing but the revelation. And that's when the things that unfold in the pathway of life, the dilemmas, the crisis, the trials, the challenges, the busyness, the other opportunities, the stuff, the things, the everything else, that's when everything else can begin to crowd out the purpose, begin to obscure the vision of it, and can even begin to suffocate it. There is a danger zone that exists when journeying with purpose, and the danger zone exists directly outside the point of revelation. It's when the God dynamic lifts, when the real life moves in, or the truth is, it's when the God dynamic lifts and just real life just carries on. And there the journey becomes uncomfortable because we are journeying with belief and uncertainty in equal measure. We have divinely perceived purpose, but we have no concrete visible evidence of it. And if we don't learn to manage this space well, if we don't learn to manage the space where there's the tension between revelation and reality, then we find that what we carry begins to die. Permit me to ask a really direct question, or a number of them. Do you live with suffocated dreams and hopes? Is there lying in the basement of your soul relics of revelations past? Is there purpose and promise sitting unfulfilled and dried up in the soil of your soul? Has reality suffocated your revelation? Is that where you are? Are you living in the place where the tug of war between spiritual revelation and the real world of life has actually moved from holding tension to the cord beginning to strangle that which lies within you? I think God wants to bring that which would appear dead back to life again. He wants to breathe life into our souls again and to begin to bring the promise, the purpose, and the revelation back to a place of life within each and every one of us. It's time to resume the journey with that he gave you to carry. It's time to begin to believe for it, expect it, carry it as part of who you are again. I believe that today, God wants to breathe stuff back to life again. And we are really bad as preachers of putting timestamps like that on stuff. And it's not like this is your moment or not. But I think what it is that God wants to begin a journey from this point onwards of journeying us into the place where that which was dead within us comes back to life again. But equally, permit me to speak to us as a church today. Because this truth that is true for us and our individual souls is the same for the church and our journey within the church's journey. See, as a church, God releases to his purpose that we have to serve. And in the gathered moments of God's people, when revelation begins to flow and it's encouraged to flow and it's expected to flow, then it becomes normative for us to grab hold of and to perceive what it is that God is calling us to do. And he commissions us to carry purpose, and he commissions us to serve it with all that we have. And we acknowledge that, and we say we give our everything to serving the purpose of God, so much so that we take serving as our stance. But you know what? The same tension exists outside the point of revelation for the church as it does for our individual lives. When reality hits, and we journey, as we do as a people, through the literal seasons of life, the ups and downs, the wins and the losses, the trials and the tribulations, the periods of growth and the periods of decline. When we journey through the Sundays and the seasons of Sundays, when things are just regular and ordinary and samey week in and week out, and we find ourselves in the stage of the journey where what we have perceived at the point of revelation, what God is asking us to do, what he's shaping us with, we begin to journey with that. But we do not yet have concrete evidence of it. The fruit of it is not yet on display. The tent has not yet spread out as we thought it would. The glory has not turned up in the manner that we expected. And life is not as full as was predicted or announced or called out. And in the point of revelation where vision and values and mission are shared and is accompanied by anointing and presence and the culture of faith and the supernatural dynamics, there comes in that moment belief and understanding. There is a clear and a strong and an easy yes. Sign us up. We're on board. This is where we're going. But when the landscape is not yet adjusting as fully as we would like it to, and the pathway is not yet altering as directly as we hoped, or the timescale is not yet unfolding as quickly as we would like. Well, in those moments, when the revelation ends and the reality begins, it can become uncomfortable, it can be tense, and the danger is that the part of us that owns and shares the common vision and the shared purpose, well, that part of us can die. And that's the point that we can often look to where the grass seems greener and the purpose seems clearer. And yet what you'll find in those places is that the grass isn't always greener and the purpose isn't always stronger. It's just that either the rhetoric is smoother or they're at a different stage in the journey. If you're a visitor from another church here today and you think the grass is greener here, let me tell you, it's not. We're on a journey. We're not perfect. We do not believe that we are the best church out there. We do not believe that we are better than other churches. In fact, I would go as far as to say that there are probably other churches that are better than us, and it's not a criticism of us. It's just the reality of where God has got us and where we're at on the journey right now. And we're all at different places and spaces. We don't believe that we are the best. We're just trying to do our best. We don't believe that we're the best. We are just trying to do our best to be obedient to God's voice and to serve his purpose as best we can. And in order to do that, I need to call out that we're at the stage of the journey where we are carrying purpose and we are pregnant with purpose and we are living right now in the tension of revelation and reality. And the danger is that in that place of stretching, in that place of working, of trusting, of believing, in the place where we carry in our hearts something that we feel and we sense, but in the physical we can't yet hold it, touch it, point to it, and say, there it is, in that moment it can be tough. And we've got to guard against letting the part of us that holds shared ownership of the revelation, we've got to guard against letting it die. Maybe this describes where you're living right now. We're at the point of vision and mission and declaration. You're like, yes, I am signed up for this. Maybe you've been carrying over the years and over the generations stuff that has been shared and spoken, and you're like, yes, I am on board. Sign me up. But when we move beyond the point of revelation and we come to the place where it's not quite unfolding like we thought it would, in the way that we thought it would, in the manner that we think that it should, then the part of us that holds that begins to die. Maybe that's where you're living in relation to the church, and maybe this is where you're living in terms of your own life and your own revelation that God has given you. How do we live there? How do we hold service as our stance in that place of tension? Well, to serve purpose well, both as individuals and as a church, we have to come to live with this truth. It's okay to believe and query. It's okay to have faith and uncertainty at the same time. Listen, questions don't cancel faith. They deepen it. Doubt doesn't weaken devotion, it strengthens it. Questions and doubt are only ever fatal when they are not brought up for air. When we fail to let our questions and our doubts breathe in the presence of God, then the truth is they will begin to suffocate purpose in the soul. So, what is the remedy then? Because here's the truth, when you begin to journey with revelation and you begin to seek to serve purpose, you will initially journey into tension. There will be certainty in what was spoken, heard, and received, but uncertainty in its execution, its outworking, and its display. And while there is no concrete evidence where we can point to it and go, there it is, or that we can hang our hat on, while there's no concrete evidence, that which we have to seek, that which God gives in plentiful supply, is confirmation. This is so important. It says in the text, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Mary packed her bags, and she headed for the hill country. And as she began to journey with purpose, she began another journey, a journey with confirmation. The initial pathway on the journey of purpose is paved with confirmation. Mary stepped out holding the word of God in her heart. She believed she must have done. How could she not? She had a flipping, dirty big angel standing in front of her. How could she not believe when the angel's standing there talking to her? She believed. But although she believed, she sought confirmation that she was on the right track. It's okay to step out and hold the word and the promise of God, but at the same time to look to God for confirmation that we're on the right track and that we've heard him correctly. God's okay with that. In fact, he can handle it. God always confirms his word. And we should look for the confirmation of his word in our day-to-day lives. In fact, is that not pretty much what devotion is? Devotion is looking for God to confirm his word and his purposes in our everyday surroundings. That's a pretty good definition of devotion, because we live each day shaped by his word because we believe that it's God's plan and it's his design for our lives. So we seek to live in accordance to his word because we believe that when we do so, he will then work all things out for our good. So devotion is living each day looking for him to confirm his word in our everyday surroundings. But when it comes to serving the purpose of God within the place of tension, confirmation is crucial. Mary sought confirmation. And what is especially interesting is the way that she seeks confirmation. If you look at it, Mary seeks to confirm what God is doing in her life by confirming what God is doing in someone else's. This is really quite something. Mary's confidence and faith in what God is doing in her life is strengthened by checking out and investigating what God is doing in the lives of those around her. Ever get those moments when you share with someone what you believe God is doing in your life or what it is that you think he's speaking to you, and suddenly the other person goes, yeah, God's saying the same thing to me. You're like, really? Wow. Or they say, yeah, I remember when God did that with me. I remember when he dealt with that in my life. I remember when I had to journey with that and I had to go on that journey. And it's almost like as you hear them sharing, as you hear them confirming, as you hear them sharing their story and coming into alignment with it, it's almost as though confidence begins to grow within. Confidence that firstly, you've not been making this stuff up. You've actually heard the voice of God. This is a God thing. You're on the right track. But confidence that secondly, having heard that they've been there and done that and bought the t-shirt, well, you know, I can carry this. I can journey with this. I can get through this and live to tell the tale. But also with confirmation, there comes that little bit of evidence of truth. Those moments where you're in a conversation and you're like, you've got no idea that the line that you have just spoken is exactly what I need to hear. You've got no idea that the thing that you've just said is the answer to the question that I've been praying to God about. You've got no idea that the story that you've just shared is exactly the journey that I am on right now and what it is that God is doing in my life. And suddenly there comes that little bit of evidence of truth. That's something concrete that responds to the uncertainty, that feeds assurance, fuels faith, that strengthens belief. Sometimes God confirms what he's doing in our lives by confirming what he's doing or what he has done in the lives of others. Mary hits the road and heads for Liz's house. She seeks to add to her revelation confirmation. And when she arrives at Elizabeth's house, the text says this: when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is a really interesting moment, and there's loads going on. Both Elizabeth and Mary have received a visitation from the angel Gabriel. Both of them are pregnant with the purposes of God. Elizabeth is pregnant with John T. Baptist, and the angel revealed that he would go on before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So God has purposed that the ministry and life of John the Baptist was about preparing people for the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. God's purpose was that these ministries would align to release the kingdom upon the earth. And we could spend all morning talking about the significance of alignment, but it's okay, we're not going to do that because we're bringing this into land. So instead, we focus on the fact that the alignment aspect and the similar experiences that these women had show the manner in which this conversation served as significant confirmation for both of these ladies. For Mary, Elizabeth being pregnant and at the exact stage that the angel said she would be at, well, that was confirmation that what the angel said was true, not just about Elizabeth, but for her own life. So when Mary saw Elizabeth's bump coming round the corner before she saw Elizabeth coming round the corner, she knew that although she had no physiological signs of pregnancy, although she had no concrete evidence of truth for the revelation, this confirmation was what she needed to believe. Elizabeth's bump helped Mary believe for her own. But Mary receiving her angelic visitation from the same angel would also have been confirmation for Elizabeth of her own child's purpose, that it would be a son, and that that which was communicated from the angel within a visitation that Elizabeth was not part of, just her husband, well, that which was said was true. And God was going to do great things in the life of her own child. So there's mutual confirmation happening here. And more than just a simple, oh, this is true after all. There's actually some serious activity happening. We see in the passage the activity and movement of the Holy Spirit, the presence of blessing, the announcement of favor, expressions of joy, prophetic declarations. In this moment, what is described as happening here is a foretaste of purpose coming to pass. When what Mary and Elizabeth carry within them, when their revelation becomes reality and they birth purpose and the life and ministry of both of their sons, there's going to be seen Holy Spirit activity, the presence and release of blessing, the announcement of favor, expressions of real deep joy and prophetic declarations. These are the markers of the kingdom that we read in the life and the ministry of both of these people in the pages of Scripture. These are the markers of the kingdom that both Jesus and John would advance and release upon the earth, which means that in the moment and place of confirmation, there came a glimpse, a foretaste, and an experience of purpose. And all of that was wrapped up. All of that was manifest. All of that was found in the moment of confirmation. And all of this unfolded in a conversation. As two individuals just chatted about the purpose of God in their lives. As they just shared their stories, explored their purpose, testified to what God was doing. Look again at these verses and look again particularly at Elizabeth's role in the conversation of confirmation. Elizabeth plays a significant role in confirming the purpose of God in Mary in two ways. Firstly, she releases blessing. Elizabeth, not only confirms the revelation of Mary, but she blesses it. And she releases blessing in two directions. She blesses Mary, and she announces blessing over her child. She blesses the purpose that Mary carries. Now, there is significance in calling out and speaking blessing over that which we recognize God is doing and that which he's bringing to pass, and that's a topic for another day. But what we home in on is our role in confirming purpose within other people. Our role is to bless those who are running with purpose and to be a blessing to the purpose that they're running with. to bring our yes and amen and say, yeah, I can see the hand of God in this. I can recognize his fingerprints. I see the hallmarks of his voice and his presence. Bless you for perceiving this. Bless you for running with this. I bless you to thrive in what you're carrying. But more than that, I want to be a blessing to that purpose that you carry, to serve it, to support it, to encourage you in the pursuit of it. And if you think about it, Elizabeth must have been a blessing to Mary. She must have helped and supported her to navigate those early stages of a pregnancy that everyone else would have frowned upon and misunderstood. She's a single woman, or an unmarried woman, pregnant out with wedlock, and she says she's not been with a man, but an angel has turned up and told her all of this. No one else would get this, no one else would understand this, but God placed within her life a blessing, a person who did get it, who could understand, who understood what nobody else could, and whose confirmation of that in her own life supported and strengthened Mary in the pursuit of it in hers. And furthermore, if Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and we're told that Mary stays with her for 3 months, could that suggest that maybe she witnessed the birth of John, and that she learned from her relative really important lessons on carrying and birthing purpose, not just spiritually, but naturally and physically as well. Elizabeth was a source of blessing, not just in blessing that which was within her, but in serving Mary in her pursuit of purpose. Elizabeth took serving as a stance, and she served just by journeying alongside Mary and sharing her own journey as well. But secondly, Elizabeth prophesies over Mary. Her declarations are prophetic in nature. And let's be clear, the prophetic is not only calling out what God is going to do, but also calling out and acknowledging what God is doing. So this conversation was hugely prophetic, because both dynamics are there. It called out what God was currently doing and also what he was going to do. And as we journey alongside each other and we chat out our stories and we talk out what God is doing and the revelation that we are carrying, as we share with one another, our role is not just to bless that which we recognize as carrying the hand of God and serve it, but as we call out what we see, as we share our story and our own journey, our conversations can carry huge prophetic potential as we announce the work of God and we say, this is what God is doing. And then as we share our own story, it could actually be that as we share our own experience of that, as we share our own journey of that, as we share our own revelation that God has given to us, we're actually calling out prophetically what that person's about to journey into and what God's about to do in their lives. So much happened. So much spiritual, emotional, and physical content unfolded as two women just chatted. I'm refraining from all comments about women being able to chat. As two women just chatted about the purpose of God and about what God was doing within them. There is power in confirmation. Confirmation is what helps us exist outside the point of revelation. It's what helps us to navigate the pathway to reality. Confirmation carries so much profound potential, blessing, prophecy. So with that in mind, let me ask you, when was the last time you shared with someone what you felt God was speaking to you or doing in your life? Who knows, maybe sharing that story might be the confirmation that someone else needs to hear in order to accept and step into what God is doing in their lives. Or maybe, just maybe, they might be able to identify with what you're currently carrying, what you're currently sensing, and be the confirmation that you need to keep going. You know what? God came up with this really crazy idea of church for a reason. He designed us to do life together, to help, share, support, care, and learn from one another. So today, I lay down a challenge. I dare you. Talk to someone about what God is doing in you. Talk to someone about what God is saying to you. because that conversation carries huge spiritual potential to transform lives, to release blessing, and to announce prophetically what God is about to do.